There comes a time for all of us when you recognize your age and your limitations. I've joked occasionally about how I'm at the point where I can hurt myself sleeping. And I have been praying for some time now, Psalm 90, verse 12. In fact, it became kind of a key verse in my spirituality after the death of my own spiritual father, Bishop Frank Constantino. It reads, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, what we know, according to Scripture, wisdom is the greatest gift. Solomon could ask for any gift that he wanted, but he asked for the gift of wisdom. And we know, Scripture tells us that wisdom comes when we're about fearing the Lord. And it's essentially, what wisdom is essentially, is to know the ways of the Lord. To know God's word is important, God's will is important, but God's ways are important. And his ways are not always our ways. It's knowing through the study of God's word, through prayer, through the sacraments, and through fellowship with godly men and women, the application of God's word to our lives. What I know in counting and numbering my days is that although the number is getting larger, 68 at this point, I am essentially on a countdown to the day that I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. In addition, I know that I'm not growing in energy. I'm actually decreasing in energy. And I know that I am no longer looking for success in life. I am looking for legacy. What is it that I am going to leave behind? And who am I going to leave it with for generations to come? 20 years ago, it's hard to believe it's 20 years, I was consecrated a bishop in God's church. After 10 years as a bishop, I was called by the bishops around the world to become the patriarch of the International Communion of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. What that meant at that time is that I served as a senior pastor of this cathedral, over 500 people, as the bishop of a diocese of approximately 15 churches scattered from Michigan to Maine, Archbishop of the CEC of North America with about 80 small congregations around the United States, served by 6 bishops and 150-plus priests and deacons, and as patriarch of a growing international communion of churches with 60-plus churches in Southeast Asia, 60-plus churches in Brazil, perhaps a dozen scattered around Europe, and 800-plus churches in East Africa, Nigeria, Angola, and Malawi. And additionally, the church was growing and continues to grow in those areas. And I'm presently in conversation with churches in Russia and India. This is all in addition to the work that needs to be done here at the cathedral. Shortly after I became the patriarch, it became clear that I needed to have help. I approached the House of Bishops and asked them to elect Father Gregory Ortiz as a bishop and appointed him to serve as my auxiliary bishop, that's an assistant. And he did, a phenomenal job, and we forged an already what was a good relationship into a fantastic relationship. The Holy Spirit then made it clear that after a short time as an auxiliary, that I should ask to have the Diocese of Northeast given over to Bishop Ortiz. That was done, and intercessor was made what's called a titular diocese, which means a diocese in name only. This decision eliminated a great deal of work from my schedule, as well as some responsibility from intercessor. And under the leadership of Bishop Gregg, the Diocese of the Northeast is easily the strongest diocese in the United States and raising up faithful young men for the work of ministry, men who will propel the church into the future for another generation. Intercessor continued to remain the largest CEC church in the United States, and the International Communion continued to grow again rapidly, and with all the issues that rapid growth brings with it. And with the help of Deacon John Garrett, we were able to keep a hold on the International Communion, but it became more and more aware that it was demanding more of my time and my travel. In light of that, I appointed Father Joe Ciccarello and then Father Brett as Dean of the Cathedral. The Dean is responsible for the day-to-day operations of the church. We operated under that system for about 5 years. I believe if you want to leave a generational legacy, there comes a time, hopefully the right time, when you pass on the vision, the torch, and the responsibility to advance the vision of strong families who will change our culture with the gospel. It is time for me to move from spiritual father to spiritual grandfather. The time has come in my ministry here at Intercessor. I have numbered my days, and I believe the Lord is telling me I need to retire as senior pastor and pass it on to the next generation of leaders. I have been blessed to have ministered here for 32 years. I have all sorts of emotions about the decision, and almost every moment of the day, I've been preaching a sermon to myself titled, "Feelings Are Real, But Not the Truth." The truth is that the next generation has been raised up and are ready to lead this family. This is a hard thing for me, but a good thing for this church. What does it mean? In short term, it means there will be a transition. According to our canons, I turn the spiritual covering of this church to Bishop Gregory Ortiz, effective today. The staff of the church will then submit to Bishop Ortiz as their bishop. And Bishop Ortiz, I guarantee, will transition this church by being a loving father and a good shepherd. And I hope that the staff will serve this community with all the love they have as shepherds and fathers. Kathy and I are remaining on Long Island for a significant period of time. And I want to clarify that significant. There were people saying, "I'm never going to see you again. You might see me next Sunday." We're not moving right away, and there's a transition. And I want you to hear that important, and we'll clarify that. I'm just not going to be working here. I'm going to be concentrating on other areas. But according to our cancer, we will, when we're in town and not traveling around the United States and the world, be attending this church. And perhaps if the next rector wants, I'd preach. But it'll be his choice. I'm definitely going to be around next on Confirmation Sunday. I'm going to confirm my granddaughter, and I'm going to baptize my grandson. So I still believe in the vision. But we will eventually relocate to an area that is more cost affordable and, might I suggest, warmer. I will continue as the patriarch of the church, which means Bishop Ortiz will continue to be under my spiritual covering, and I will be visiting the Northeast. In fact, in May, I will be ministering at the Northeast Clergy Conference. And since I am the patriarch, I will continue to visit this cathedral on a regular basis. Like they say, additional information will follow. I will continue to pray for you and ask you to pray for me. And now I'd like to introduce Bishop Greg Ortiz.
Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift to you Bishop Craig and Kathy, and we are grateful, Lord, for a man of God and a woman of God who have faithfully obeyed your voice, followed your leading, and have been examples, Lord, to the people of God. We pray for your peace to rule and reign in their hearts. And Lord, we look with expectancy to what you are doing in our midst. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I am Bishop Gregory Ortiz, and I live in New Paltz, New York, which is exit 18 on the New York State Thruway, mile number 75. I am not a stranger to Long Island. I was born not very far from right here in Long Island City. And my parents, at the time I was born, were living in a housing project on 9th Street in Ravenswood, Queens. And I lived there until I was 10 years old. I went to PS 111. And when I was 10 years old, my parents moved to the Hudson Valley, and I have lived there ever since. And so I just became rooted in there, and by God's grace, that's where I am. I have been in full-time ministry. This is my 29th year. It is my 9th year being a bishop. Yeah. by the way, we keep track of that because you put it on the documents. When you do an ordination or you issue an official document, you put on the document what year of your episcopacy it is. So we all keep track of that. I started my life in ministry in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and I was an assistant pastor in a large and up-and-coming Pentecostal church in the Hudson Valley, not real far from where I live now. And in 1994, I was asked to go to Bangalore, India for a month and be a guest teacher at an Assembly of God Bible College there. And my 3-day trip, because of numerous delays and a missed connection, turned into a 4-day trip. And I was jet lagged, and I'm pretty sure that is the most tired I've ever been on any day in my whole life. And when I finally got to Bangalore, the president of the Bible College picked me up, Dr. John Thanekel, and he's driving me to the school, and he casually mentions to me, "Brother Greg, today it is Teacher's Day." And there was a long pause like that, as though I knew what that meant. And I certainly thought, well, Teacher's Day sounds good. And then he realized that I was not connecting the dots, so he helped me out. He says, "And we're having a conference. It's a school, so it's Teacher's Day, so you're having a conference. It's a national holiday in India." I didn't know that. What I also didn't know is he said, "And you are the speaker." And I thought, oh, that's interesting. When does the conference begin? He said, "In 45 minutes. And so, being a Pentecostal, I thought, I can handle this. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me a word, and that's what I'm going with. Which is actually still kind of my MO to this day, but by the way. And the Holy Spirit did give me a word. And the concept of Teacher's Day is to honor the men and women who not just give lectures and impart knowledge, but to honor the men and women who form and shape us. And so got a word picture. I got a picture in my mind as I was praying in the car about to get there of a relay race. And a relay race has three phases. And by design, the premise of a relay race is the race is a distance that's long enough that if one person running full speed would not be able to complete the race by him or herself. And so you have a leg in the race. And believe it or not, there's different giftings for whether you're the person who starts the race, or you're one of the people in the middle, or you're the anchor or the person who finishes the race. Those are generally not interchangeable parts, but those are specific giftings. And the three parts in the race are something along these lines. The whistle blows, and the first runner bursts out of the gate and runs as hard as they can. And you're putting everything you have into it, and you have the baton in your hand. And then as you're finishing, coming up to the end of your lap, the person who is going to succeed you begins running. They're not running full speed yet. And then there's a point where you're running side by side, and there's two hands on the baton. And there's a time where two people are running side by side in rhythm with each other, and two hands are on the baton. And then the first runner lets go, and the second runner begins his or her lap. And they begin to repeat the process. And there's an interesting thing about relay races, because most of the time they're won or lost in the handoff. And if you watch sports, if you watch track and field events, every so often you'll see a brilliant team that doesn't succeed because the handoff didn't go the way it was supposed to go. There was a stumbling and the baton hit the ground. And the word picture I got is right after the first runner lets go of the baton, there's a feeling of satisfaction. There's a feeling of completion. That you had this job to do, and your job wasn't over when you reached the end of the lap. The job wasn't over until the next person is running with the baton. That's what transitions are. And for a teacher, for a mentor, the greatest joy in life is seeing those who you have spoken into their lives. The greatest joy is seeing their success. When I was a young pioneer pastor in 1995, the Lord put it on my heart to start a storefront Pentecostal church in the village of New Paltz, which at that time was known as the graveyard of church plants. I literally had seen four churches come and go in the 3 years before I started. And I wasn't sure if I was any better of a man than they were. I honestly wasn't sure. The only thing I was sure about is God told me to do this. And so I began to seek out men I knew who had successfully planted churches. I began to make appointments with them. There was a man in our denomination. His name is Jimmy Carter, just like the president. And he had planted a church seven times. Seven times he had started a church. And so I really wanted to know what he had to say about this. So I made an appointment. I had lunch with him. And I said, "Pastor Jim, tell me something. Tell me something to hold on to about succeeding as a church planter." And what he said really surprised me. Because he didn't tell me about, you know, preach really good messages. He didn't tell me about visitation programs. He didn't tell me about the logistics of, you know, day-to-day what you do in the life of a church. Here's what he told me. He said, "Well, since you asked the question, What do I need to do to succeed? Here's what you need to do. You need to remember that there is no success without a successor. He told me that in 1995, and I have lived by that. And he told me that if all you're thinking about is success, you'll go into survival mode. And you won't succeed. You won't know that you're successful until you have raised up successors. I want to tell you today, Bishop Craig is successful. Because he has raised up successors. Because he has had a charism. He has had a gifting for seeing men with the call of God on their life and equipping them and helping them successfully enter their own ministries. And so in this process, where we are, what's happening is it's another phase in the same race. That's all that's happening. I want to make sure that everyone understood what Archbishop said. He said he's retiring from being the senior pastor here at Intercessor. He did not say he's retiring from ministry. He did not say he's retiring from being a priest or a bishop. He will be a priest and a bishop till his last day on earth. He will be exercising those gifts until his last day on earth. He is continuing to be the patriarch and the primate. Primate is, it's one of those interesting church words. By the way, when you're a Pentecostal and you become part of a liturgical organization, liturgical denomination, there's a whole bunch of stuff you have to learn. There's words, there's like a lectionary, lexicon of words that you didn't know that those were like connected to the church. And primate is one of them, because when I heard primate, I was thinking about the Bronx Zoo has a building, you know the one I'm talking about, with the monkeys in it. But primate means the first. So he's the first among equals in the bishops of North America. And as such, he's my spiritual father and continues to be my spiritual father. And patriarch means the first father, the father to the fathers. And now that is the ministry that God is continuing to call him to and to use him in. I am going to give you a little bit of a Bible lesson sermon this morning from the lectionary, and it's going to be three-ish minutes, three Pentecostal minutes. And it's from our reading in John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is the turning point in the Gospel of John. Oftentimes, Gospel of John is looked at as being organized in two parts. Part one is the miracle stories. And it's referred to as the book of signs, because the miracles are described as signs that Jesus did. And the signs all point to something. And then the second part of the book begins right here in our reading today. And it begins with the statement Jesus made, the sentence, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And the second half of the book is called the Book of Glory. So the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. And the Book of Glory begins in an interesting way, which is our reading today. If you were to say, what is the glory of Jesus? Normally what springs to mind, what would spring to my mind is the resurrection. The resurrection is the glory of Jesus, seeing him come with the radiant splendor of his divinity. And Jesus saying the hour has come. All the way up to this point, he keeps pointing to it. And he says, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet here. Now he says, the hour has come. But his glory is described as, assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. That doesn't sound glorious to me. But this is the second half of the story of Lazarus, which is actually the alternate reading for today. And the liturgical instructions for today, you have a choice. If you could read the story of Lazarus or you could read this one. Because they reflect on each other. And the story of Lazarus, summed up very briefly, is the story of Jesus conquering the final enemy, which is death. It's Jesus assuring the people of God, Jesus assuring humanity that death is not the end. That even though we have this treasure in earthen vessels, we are already reaching for and touching and participating in the life of the world to come. Eternal life does not begin at your funeral. Eternal life begins at your baptism. And Jesus is assuring his disciples, who he knew were about to go through a traumatic experience, watching him be arrested and crucified. He was assuring them in the story of Lazarus that death is not the end. There are times in our lives where we feel a sense of grief equal to the mourning of death. And we're not sure where God is in all of that. People of God, I want to assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves me will lose his life. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. God is not calling us to hate ourselves. God is calling us to value the life of the world to come above what's around us. And to live and walk out in the assurance knowing that if we can accept the premise that Jesus presented here, of what feels like a certain death, what brings into our souls a sense of grief, is an invitation to join him as the grain which falls into the ground and will produce much fruit. People of the Church of the Intercessor, this is a great church. There is a great foundation here that has been built. We are going forward, and our future is bright, and the hand of God is on us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.